On December 22, 1989, the Romanian communist leader, Nicolae Ceausescu, was overthrown in a violent takeover of his country. And it was powerful because their nation would change. In fact, Ceausescu and his wife, Elena, would actually stand before a firing squad 3 days later. And man, I'm telling you, the death of that couple opened up the doors of the gospel into Romania. And in fact, several months later, Carrie and I and a small team and the leader who was with Campus Crusade for Christ went into Romania in the spring of 1990 with the Jesus film. And we showed that film in small classrooms and large concert halls and even outdoors to overflowing crowds. And hundreds of Romanians put their faith in Jesus Christ. New churches got born, and it impacted each of us in powerful and personal ways. But something happened in every one of those showings, whether in a small classroom or a large concert hall or outside, when the film was progressing and the plot was thickening concerning the life of Jesus, something happened. Now, you have to understand, the vast majority of Romanians had never seen a movie in their lifetime. And the crowds came because of that, no doubt. And the vast majority of Romanians had never heard the story of Jesus, at least in full. But every time we showed that film, when we got to the scene when the trial took place and Jesus was beaten by the soldiers, he was spit upon, he was whipped and he was scourged in that moment, when all of that happened and Jesus was crucified and the nails were put in his wrists and into his feet, the crowd just lit up. As we come together on Maundy Thursday, as our tradition, we get quiet. We're sober. We're reflective. In that environment, with every showing, they got lit up. They were unhappy. They couldn't believe this was taking place. Some had to turn their eyes. Some wept out loud. Some groaned audibly. And some even shouted back to the screen, "Stop crucifying Jesus. Stop beating Jesus up. Stop hurting Jesus." It was like it was playing out live for them. And each of us who were witnesses to that, I mean, we were moved. I mean, there were tears all the time. We saw that film so many times. We were just moved to tears by their response to seeing Jesus suffer. And we have become so accustomed to it, sometimes we forget what he did for your sin and my sin. And we come tonight to remember it, to never forget it. And it's important we do. I will tell you, though, from that point on, I got stirred up in my own soul and struggled with the question of why did Jesus have to suffer so brutally? What was the reason that caused such a gruesome kind of death? And it unsettled me for a very long time and continues to even this day in some ways because it's so very violent. And I know people will say, well, all the prophecies indicate that he has to, you know, suffer. And I know that. I believe in the prophecies. But I also believe that God is the author of time, that he could have rewritten the prophecies to not be so violent. And even though the prophecies communicated the reality that this Messiah would reveal himself as the Son of God and the Savior of the world, it doesn't explain to me why the prophecies have to be so violent. And I know what the Bible says. I know the Bible says that God planned it. It was part of his divine initiative and that Jesus agreed to go along with the whole thing. Isaiah 53 makes it clear. It is the will of the Lord to crush him. He will bring upon him grief. And this Messiah will die and take away the sins of the world. Well, why couldn't he just die? Why did he have to die in such a gruesome kind of way? Well, that is what I want to address as we come to this Maundy Thursday, because it speaks personally and powerfully to all of us. And I want you to hear some perspective. It's in my own faith journey, helpful for me to anchor in this week around these truths. And I pray that it's helpful for you in your own faith journey as well. We know in the scriptures that the dimensions of his suffering were many. And I want to use these candles as a symbolic representation of three primary sufferings that he suffered emotionally, he suffered physically, and he suffered spiritually. We're going to look into each one and hear again how he suffered in such a way so brutally, but then why? What difference does it make to us? And I like to turn to the scriptures to read the account because we know that he suffered emotionally in a very profound way. In fact, it began very early after they had the Passover feast in the upper room. They went to the Mount of Olives to pray, and as they were there praying, you know what happened. He was suffering emotionally. He said, my soul is overwhelmed to the point of death. Stay with me, he said to his friends. Keep watch with me. But they didn't. They didn't. They left him alone. And what's powerful to me in that is that his emotional distress was so great, he felt like he was dying. Have you ever been so sad that you feel like you're just dying in your sadness? It's exponentially greater for Jesus. And we read the account here. Then everyone deserted him and fled. This is after he's arrested now. Peter followed him at a distance right into the courtyard of the high priest. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death. But they did not find any, and many testified falsely against him, but their statements did not agree. They all condemned him as worthy of death, and then some began to spit on him, and they blindfolded him and struck him with their fists and said, "Prophesy, prophesy," and the guards took him and they beat him. But now listen to what happens. While Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came by, and when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked closely at him. "You also were with the Nazarene Jesus," she said, but he denied it. "I don't know or understand what you're talking about," he said, and he went out into the entryway. And when the servant girl saw him there, she said again to those standing around, "This fellow is one of them," and again he denied it. And after a little while, those standing near said to Peter, "Surely you were one of them, for you are a Galilean." And he began to call down curses on himself, and he swore to them, "I don't know this man that you're talking about." And immediately the rooster crowed the second time. And then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will disown me three times." And he broke down and wept. Why did Jesus have to suffer emotionally in such a brutal way? Well, clearly we see in the garden that he was thinking about what was ahead. And if you know that suffering is ahead of you, it creates emotional distress. And that is what happened to him. But that's not all. I think it was accentuated, it was escalated by his friends. See, we were never called to suffer alone. "Please stay with me." And they didn't. They abandoned him. They ran. It contributed to his emotional distress. And it calls out something back to us. I believe his emotional distress is reminding us, it's a reminder to us to pay attention to our heart, because our hearts have a PhD, if I could use that as an acronym. They're prone to wander, to hide, and to deny this Jesus. We see it with Peter, who is ever so close. If you recall, just a few days preceding this occasion, Jesus is asking Peter about his love for him. And Peter says, "Why do you question my love for you? I've left everything to follow you. You're my everything. I love you so much. I have an undying love for who you are. I am with you and for you." And now we come into Jerusalem and he's fled and he's hiding. And he denies him. Peter himself is so blinded to the condition of his heart, he's not even awakened to the reality of it until the rooster crows. And then he comes to terms with what's taking place. And if it happens to Peter, friends, it can happen to us. I think the emotional distress is a reminder for us to guard our hearts, because they have PhDs. They are prone to wander, prone to hide, and prone to deny. It's hard to even own that sometimes. We just want to fit into the crowd, just like Peter did. But I don't say this in any kind of shame way. I think it just speaks to all of us and the fickle condition of our heart. In your workplaces, for instance, do people know that you're a Jesus person? Or have you fit in so much that that's not known territory? That's the condition of our heart. And he's calling us to pay attention to it. He's calling us to live in vital union with him. because otherwise we can go and be away from him, and it doesn't take long to get real distant, and he wants us to be close. And so the emotional distress is a reminder for us to live in vital union. You've heard me say this many times. I can't make you live in vital union with the living Christ, and you can't make me live in vital union with the living Christ. I have to wake up every morning just like you and choose to live in vital union with Jesus Christ, and I want to, because I know it brings emotional distress to the Savior and what he endures on our behalf. Oh, yes. His suffering was emotional, alone, even into darkness. His suffering also was physical. We know this part of the story so very well. And in fact, we find that Isaiah speaks about it in a pretty powerful way. He says, many were astonished. His appearance was so marred beyond human semblance. He'd been beaten so badly, people couldn't even recognize that it was Jesus. He was so swollen and beaten up at that occasion, but it wasn't to stop there. This is from Mark's Gospel, chapter 15. They bound Jesus, led him away, handed him over to Pilate. Now it was the custom at the feast to release a prisoner whom the people requested. A man called Barabbas was in prison with the insurrectionists who had committed murder in the uprising. The crowd came up and asked Pilate to do for them what he usually did. Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews? Asked Pilate, knowing it was out of envy that the chief priests had handed Jesus over to him. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have Pilate release Barabbas instead. What shall I do then with the one that you call the king of the Jews? Pilate asked them. Crucify him, they shouted. But why? What crime has he committed? Asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, crucify him, crucify him. And wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them, and he had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. Now, you know, to be flogged isn't simply to be whipped. To be whipped is simply to be whipped with a leather strip. But to be flogged, to be scourged, is to have at the tip of that whip a piece of glass or metal shard in order to rip the flesh off the backside of the person who experienced that. They had Jesus flogged. The soldiers led Jesus away into the palace and called together the whole company of soldiers. And they put a purple robe on him and then wove a crown of thorns and set it on him. And they began to call out to him, Hail, King of the Jews! And again, they struck him on the head with a staff and spit on him. Falling on their knees, they worshiped him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe and put his own clothes on him. And they led him out to crucify him. And so you find this picture of the soldiers who seem to have free reign with Jesus. Crown of thorns placed on his head. They flog him. Why do they flog him? The Roman law did not require that. It's just like above and beyond what they needed to do. And yet they did it. And they beat him viciously. They made him carry that cross beam of the cross all the way to Golgotha. And then once there, they nailed his hands to that cross and then his feet as well. I mean, they had free reign, and then they began to curse his name. Do you get that? They began to curse the name of Jesus. We know what the scriptures say about the name of Jesus. It's beautiful. It's sacred. That it is the name that is above every name. It is the name that someday every knee will bow and confess that Jesus is Lord. It's this name that they curse. It is an expletive for them. It is not a holy or sacred name. So why does Jesus suffer so physically and so brutally in that given time and place? Well, we know the reason is because of our sin. That's the cause of it all. That it's hearkening back to us. By seeing the physical brutality, we are being reminded in that moment of the condition of our own sinfulness, so that we would never forget how deceptive the heart is, that it is cruel. And why is that important? Because we want to diminish sin. In fact, I just read an article recently of a survey done on university campuses across the United States. And the question was, do you believe people are good or bad? Nearly 90% of university students believe that people are generally good. And we're not. We're bad. We're bad. Our hearts are deceptive. If we were good, we wouldn't need God. The condition of our hearts is full of sin. And so what happens is we want to blame others. We want to blame the governments. We want to blame other people rather than own the reality of our own sinfulness that caused Jesus to go through that kind of brutal physical pain that he went and endured on your behalf and mine. And yet he did it. In fact, when was the last time you heard anybody call something they did wrong a sin? You don't hear it much today at all. We call it a mistake. Sorry I made a mistake, and usually it's with an attitude, not like you haven't ever made a mistake. That's kind of the tenor that we have. No, it's sin. We say things, we do things that we can't imagine we'd ever say or do. We think things that it's hard to believe. That's because of the sinfulness of our own condition. We find that this is the reminder to protect our hearts from the sinfulness of our own condition. So every Monday, Thursday, I try to remind us by saying together these words, "My sin did it." Let's not blame the Roman soldiers or the Jewish spiritual leaders. Let's own the reality that he goes to the cross because of your sin and my sin and all of our sins. My sin did it. Say it three times with me. My sin did it. My sin did it. My sin did it. Yeah, that's the cause of it. But I think also hearkening back to us is a heightened sense of comfort. See the good in it. Because he went to the cross, for the few decades following Jesus' crucifixion, the church gets born, and it experiences a pronounced kind of persecution, as you can imagine. We find that Christians die often. They die of stoning. They are put into an arena with lions and mauled to death. They are crucified. Tradition has it that Peter himself was upside down when he was crucified. They were merciless. And so for them, in that close proximity to Jesus' suffering, you can imagine they found encouragement that he had gone before them, that his wounds would help them in their wounds at that time and place, not just for the church, but for us personally, that there is no suffering that has come to you that first has not passed the eyes of our Lord. You've gone through no suffering that he does not identify with and does not come to meet you. He meets you in your own woundedness through his wounds. We find solace in that, help in that, and hope in that. Oh, he suffered physically, so brutally. And because of that, we come to remember and never forget. Yeah, he suffered physically, alone, into darkness. But as well, he suffered spiritually. This was the hardest part for Jesus. We may think it to be the physical or the emotional, but this is the hardest. In fact, we read these words in Mark's gospel. At the sixth hour, darkness came over the whole land, and until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And when some of those standing near heard this, they said, "Listen, he's calling Elijah." And one man ran, he filled a sponge with wine vinegar, he put it up on a stick and offered it to Jesus to drink. "Leave him alone now. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down," he said. And with a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion, did you get that? When the centurion, a Gentile, when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus heard his cry, and saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." He was probably the first to believe. Why did Jesus have to suffer spiritually to the degree that he did? Well, I think it's a cry out to us to pay attention to our need for the presence of God. We were created in the image of God to know him, to worship him, to walk in right relationship with him. But we're born into the world separated from God, so we don't understand fully what's happened to Jesus. When he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? We're inclined to say it's because of the physical pain, the nails in the wrist and to the feet and the lacerations on the back, but that's not the case. He cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because God has turned his face away from his own son in that moment. For the first time in Jesus' journey, he is separated from the presence and the love of the God, the Father. And that's hard for us to understand because we're born separated because of our own sinfulness, but that is his first moment, and it is an agony that was beyond anything that could be endured physically or spiritually. And it's calling out to us a reminder. He wants us to see that he's doing this so that we would come back to God. And that we would know that God is present with us. To know that the gracious hand of God is upon you in your life makes all the difference in your personal journey. And that's why he suffers spiritually so, to remind us of his presence and how much we need him. And not just us needing him. It's to remind us that he goes to that cross so all of humanity can know of his love. So once we come to know his presence, we are going to make him known. That's why there's such an urgency to share the gospel with people in our spheres of influence who don't know the love. That's the cry out here in this particular journey of Jesus' spiritual suffering. Oh, the Bible's pretty descriptive about his suffering. He suffered emotionally. He suffered physically. He suffered spiritually. He suffered spiritually alone, even unto death. Friends, in a moment, we are going to pass the cross. And we're going to pass it in such a way that it's in close proximity to everybody. Everybody will be able to touch it, to touch the wounds of Jesus. And as it goes by, I just want to encourage you, either privately in your own soul, or you can whisper it, or you can even say it out loud. It doesn't matter to me. Just to express some word to him. Perhaps it's, Lord, forgive me. Perhaps it's, Lord, I love you. Perhaps it's, Lord, thank you for your tender mercy. Offer a brief word of humble gratitude. And as the cross is passed, let's be mindful of the one who has come for our soul through his own wounds. He meets us at ours. So if you are emotionally in a hard place, he's with you. He understands. If you're physically going through a rough patch, he can bring help and hope. If you're spiritually lost, he will bring you back to right, meaningful relationship with the living God. I want to invite you to pray with me as we pass the cross. Lord, in the real world of pain, how could one worship a God who is immune to it? We turn to you, twisted, a tortured figure on the cross, nails through your hands and feet, back lacerated, limbs wrenched, brow bleeding from thorn pricks, mouth dry and intolerably thirsty, plunged into God-forsaken darkness. You are the God for me, and you are the God for us. You laid aside your immunity to pain. You entered our world of flesh and blood and tears and death. And you suffered for us. And when you rose and appeared to the disciples in your risen state, your wounds were still visible. And you remind us in that beautiful expression that we are not to hide our wounds, but they are to be visible for you to touch them and for others to come alongside in our time of need. So as you saw our brokenness, you entered our wounds. So now we enter your wounds and contemplate the immense love in your heart given to us, O Father, that you would give to us your Son to be our Savior. Words don't express it enough, but we pass the cross mindful of what has been accomplished, surrendering ourselves anew to you. Receive us, be honored as we come humbly before you. In Jesus' name.